Good morning, Luther Memorial. Oh, thank you. Where is your identity found? And more importantly, do your actions, your words, convey what you are thinking right now? But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all the hearts assembled here be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over the last several weeks here at Luther Memorial, we've been talking about the easy commands and realizing, well, really, that they are not that easy. For while the words over the last 2 weeks have been simply said, do not murder, do not steal, we have learned that their implications are pretty far-reaching. Well, we may not have killed another human, we have harbored anger in our hearts. And we have learned that according to God's word, that's the same thing. When we hear the words, do not steal, maybe we felt a tinge of righteousness because we haven't stolen anything of value. We certainly haven't robbed a bank. And yet when we get into God's word, we realize that we have indeed stolen time from our employer and from God when we're not doing what he has and what they have tasked us to do. And so now we've worked our way down to the eighth commandment, which is, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Easy, right? I hope you can see through that question. Well, we may not always see them this way. In baptismal affirmation, I like continuously telling the students that God's commands are indeed, the Ten Commandments, are a gift to us. This gift is to protect the good gifts that God has bestowed to all of us, to you and to me. In the first three commandments, God is protecting the gift of himself as we worship him and him alone. In the second commandment, God is protecting the gift of his name of which we call upon in prayer. In the third commandment, God is protecting the gift of his word of which we enter into Sabbath rest. In the fourth commandment, God protects that of authority from our mothers and fathers and all that he has placed into the world. In the fifth commandment, God protects the gift of life. In the sixth commandment, God protects the gift of marriage. In the seventh commandment, oh my goodness, God allows us to have possessions, and so he protects those for us. In the eighth commandment, though, what is God protecting? Well, God is protecting your neighbor's reputation. He's protecting your reputation. I think we could all agree that there are people that may not have a lot. I mean, they may not have a lot of possessions to protect in regards to the seventh commandment. But if they have a great reputation, then they really have quite a lot. We often don't view them as such, but reputations are really a part of the very fabric, the foundations of our society, right? We work alongside others. We do business with others based upon their reputations. We make promises. We sign checks. We make oaths upon our reputation. One could argue that the world economy really is built on a reputation. But before we even begin to talk about world economics, it all starts with us. It all starts with our neighbor. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. How do we do this? What is expected of us? Well, we fear and love God, that we do not tell lies about our neighbor. That's implied right there. That we do not betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation. But we defend him, we speak well of him, and we explain everything in the kindest way. You see, this commandment is not just about telling lies about our neighbor. It's about how we use our words, or as James puts it, trying to control or tame the tongue so that we use it really to build others up, our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers, our fellow students, and yes, even those that we strongly disagree with. Friends, from the get-go, I hope you can see this is not an easy command because, well, frankly, we like to talk. And two, because we like our sinful inclination is to make ourselves look better, especially with those around us. Yes, we do like to talk, don't we? A study just last month from Ohio State came out that said that the average person, introverts included, spends roughly 30% of their waking hours speaking, communicating with others. Now, when we do something a lot, we often become unaware of its effects, in that with our words, with them, we can either bless or curse another person. So when we awake each morning, we should find ourselves in prayer with as often as we do speak, like King David in Psalm 141, verse 3, that says, "Set a guard over my mouth and keep a watch over the door to my lips." We pray this so that we may be found only extending words of truth, of love, and of encouragement to those around us. Because when we aren't doing this, well, then we're living outside of the eighth commandment. Our second lesson today is from the book of James, where our words, or our tongue, as he says, is of great concern to the early church leader. In fact, I didn't realize until this week, but in every chapter of James, he mentions something about the tongue. In James 3:2, he says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." In other words, James is saying the most difficult thing to control is your mouth, how you speak to others and how you speak of others. If you can control that, well, then you're perfect. But here lies the problem. You can't. I can't. The tongue is a true gauge of the heart, and it conveys the brokenness that we all have. One of the first sins committed after brokenness enters into the world through Adam and Eve was made with the tongue. When God asked Adam why he ate the fruit that he was not supposed to, his first inclination is to what? It's to slander God, right? He says, well, the woman you gave me, you put here, she told me to eat the fruit, and so I ate it. So that Adam could save face, he says it's not his fault. On the first pages of Scripture, on some of the first pages of Scripture, we have mankind breaking the eighth commandment even before the eighth commandment was given. And I'm sure Adam would love to use that as an alibi, but it doesn't get him off the hook. All these centuries later, we too use our words in an attempt to make us look better by gossiping about others, slandering others, ruining their reputation, sharing public that which should be left in private, and so on. In doing this, our hearts are truly revealed, like it says in 6:45. I don't love this verse because it speaks truth, but this is such a great verse. "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Words come from the heart. And when we speak with our neighbor in broken ways, we are conveying to them what our heart truly believes about them, with the hopes and intentions of elevating ourselves. There's a story told of a woman who was a terrible gossip in a congregation. One day she told the pastor, "Pastor, the Lord has convicted me of my sin of gossip, and my tongue is getting me and others into trouble." So the pastor guardedly asked, "Well, what do you intend to do about it?" To which she said, "Well, I would like to put my tongue on the altar." Now, she not physically put it on the altar, but it meant that she wanted to give it to God. Now, because she had said the same thing so many times and never changed, the pastor reluctantly told her, "I don't think there's an altar big enough for that." Okay, I didn't expect that response, but this, of course, is not true, as Jesus is willing to forgive all sins that are repented. But the pastor's frustration in the story was that the woman was unwilling to actually stop gossiping, right? She loved what her gossip did more for her ego than what God commands her, you and I, to do, which is to guard the reputation of those around us. We are not unlike the woman in the story. And the heart of the matter lies in where we get our identity. You see, if our identity is not grounded in Christ and what he has done for us and what he calls us, instead, it's based upon what others say about us, what they believe who we are, then we have no choice but to point out the weaknesses of others, so that we constantly stay on top, so that our reputation looks great, so that we have friends, we move up in the world, we do business, we can make money, we can be admired. This is not what God has called us to be. We have been called out of the darkness by the one true God who is truth and calls us to be truth tellers. As our first lesson shares in Ephesians 4:20, I'm just going to read these first five verses again. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul is telling you and I that when we open up God's word, we find the truth. And that truth is Jesus Christ. And that truth walked this earth for you and for me so that we might know to whom we belong, how much we are loved and valued, and that we might not have to wonder about our true identity. Because when my identity comes from Christ, the truth, then I don't need to make other people and their faults and their failures my savior. But that truth also came to convey what the truth might look like when it's lived out in our lives. Paul goes on in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it." Paul calls us to understand that not only should no corrupt talk come out of our mouth, but we should use our words for building others up. Well, again, what does that look like? Well, it means that God commands us, not calls us, but he commands us that when a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, again, a classmate, speaks badly about someone else, that as followers of the truth, we put a stop to it, and we defend that individual or neighbor. If we don't, we're breaking the eighth commandment. It means that God commands us to not be an expert in all the things wrong with those around us. That we shouldn't be an expert on everything that our coworker or our neighbor does wrong. But instead, we look for and draw attention to our neighbor's good qualities and deeds, even those that, as we said earlier, that we disagree with, those neighbors that we disagree with, which gets us into what else God commands us to do here in the eighth. God commands us to seek to understand the actions of those around us in the most positive light and explain it to others in the absolute kindest way. Friends, have you ever broken the eighth commandment? Yeah. We are, as Paul says, when we're not doing these things that I just shared in verse 30, we're doing what Paul says, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, scientists maintain that once a sound wave is set in motion, that it actually continues on a never-ending journey. And that if we had sophisticated enough instruments or equipment, each wave could be captured and reproduced. Which means that if true, every word ever spoken by any person that has ever lived could, in theory, be retrieved. Once a word leaves our mouth, they stay active for a long time, right? We don't need scientists to tell us that. Our words to and about others matter. I'm sure you can recall a time, maybe quite long ago, when someone extended words of cursing to you that have hurt you deeply and may still even hurt you today. In the like manner, you might be able to recall from a long time ago someone that gave you words of blessing that still continue to well up and bless you today. So I remember before I got married to Tessa, one lonely night I went to Caribou Coffee in Hudson, and the cashier behind the register saw me, and as I was walking up, she said, that polo, I was wearing a polo shirt. She said, that polo shirt really brings out the color of your eyes. It looks really nice. Now, I'm telling you, friends, that was 17-ish, 18-ish years ago, and I still think about it, and it brings a smile to my face. It's made it into this message today. What may have been an offhanded comment from the cashier at Caribou has continued to bless me. And so we think about the words that we share with others. Paul reminds us in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Friends, the reason that we're quick to be tender-hearted and to forgive is because we recall that that is what Christ did for us. That is our truth. And we can speak of no other. You are loved. You are a son, a daughter of the King. You are a product. You are handmade by the Creator of the world, who put you on this earth for a reason and a purpose. And you are so loved that you are worth dying for. As a follower of Christ, that's your identity. The cross, right there, it reminds us that we were never worthy of a good reputation, right? That cross is because of things I have done, words that I have spoken. That cross is because of words that you have spoken. And because of this brokenness of sin and how we will continue to live with it on this side of heaven, it does not mean that there won't be times when we have to share hard words or speak hard words, especially when we or others are caught in a sin. But God's word gives us direction on that too in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. He calls us to go directly to that individual with the like-mindedness of Christ, and we speak to them so that their reputation may be kept intact. If they or we persist in that sin, we are invited to bring another person or two along and speak privately again about that issue at hand. If the sin still persists, we involve others in the church. But this is all done so that we might be conveyors of Him, of the truth, and not gossipers or slanderers. Friends, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what Christ calls us to be, and we can only be this when our identity is found in the cross of Christ, in what He has done for us. For we have been set free. We've been set free to not put others down, but rejoice in others. Yes, even rejoice in their successes. We've been set free to love them, build them up, and even serve them. Why? Because this is what Christ first did for us. This is our truth. Amen.